you for this day. We can come together in this way to worship you, the great and wonderful God. Thank you, Father, for reaching out to us while we are yet in darkness and sin. Thank you that we've been redeemed by the precious blood of your only begotten Son. Thank you, Father, that we can experience not only forgiveness for our sins, but that we may be able to live a life in all its fullness and richness, a life truly pleasing in your sight, bearing fruit in every good work. Father, we ask that you will help us to understand how this can become true in our lives. Thank you that we can have a part in your kingdom, a part in your work, that our lives can count for eternity, and we ask that you will help us to know how to live our lives in such a way that you may have the freedom to work in us and through us, that your will may indeed be done in our lives. We entrust our time into your hands and pray that your Spirit will have the freedom to speak to us, to renew our minds, and also to strengthen our resolve to truly live for you. For all this we ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We continue with our consideration of the subject of appearance and reality, the 280th message. And we are concluding messages, the sixth message. And today I want to continue with the third major category of conduct, service, action, their meaning and quality. And the subtopic for today is effective service. I mentioned that in this third major category, we have considered various important aspects of the Christian life. And for today, I want to cover with you this big as well as important subject on service. This area of serving God is something that most Christians, whether it be those who are very committed or even those whose lives are not so mature, generally for many Christians there is this longing, the desire to serve the Lord. But not only to serve the Lord, we also want to serve God effectively. It's indeed a very major issue for our lives. We want to live a life that counts, a life that indeed bears fruit in every good work. And this is Paul's prayer for the Colossians, that believers may please God in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work. Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. Paul also tells us in Ephesians 2, 8 about salvation, how we've been saved by grace through faith. And then this leads to verse 10, how we've been created in Christ Jesus for good works. And this is feasible. The moment we become Christians, it is feasible for us to serve God meaningfully. But the important question is how? How can we serve God meaningfully, effectively? What should be our approach? Then how do we evaluate whether we are faring well in this area, whether a Christian is faring well in this area, whether a group of believers or a congregation is faring well? How does God want us to live our lives? What is it that is really important and precious to Him? Many believers are actively doing many things that appear to be faring very well in this area of service and appear to be accomplishing much. And many think that they are. But in reality, it may not be so. They may not be doing very much that is of value to the Lord, and also may not be accomplishing much in the spiritual realm. On the other hand, there are many who are faring very well in this area and much appreciated by the Lord, but may not appear to be accomplishing much. And this is one major thing that I hope we'll be able to come through in today's message. We first look at two striking examples in the scriptures which help us to see what is very precious and of value to the Lord in this area of service and good works, but which may not appear to be so in the eyes of others. And then subsequently, the Lord willing, we will look at the other side of the picture. The first example, a very striking example in the scriptures, is the woman who broke the alabaster vial. This is recorded for us in Mark chapter 14, verses 3-9. And there's a similar incident recorded also in Matthew chapter 26, verses 6-13. In this short passage, there are significant lessons for us to learn, and it sheds much light on this subject and the issues involved. That's helpful for us to pay attention to. In Mark chapter 14, verses 3-9, this woman who broke the alabaster vial, what she did, breaking the vial and pouring out the very costly perfume, may not seem right or a good thing to do, because it may seem such a waste of money. And that is how it appeared to some. In verse 4, it tells us that's how it appeared to some of the people. And in fact, they were indignant. And they say, why has this perfume been wasted? Not only to some who are observing, that's also how it appeared even to the disciples of the Lord Jesus. This is recorded in Matthew chapter 26, verse 8. Why? Because it was very costly perfume, worth over 300 denarii. By the way, a reminder, in this concluding messages, I'll be going through rather quickly. And for details, please refer to the messages. Very costly perfume, worth over 300 denarii, which means more than 300 days of wages for the average worker of that time. It seems such a waste. 300 days worth of wages just poured out like that. It could be sold, the money given to the poor. That's what they said. But this perfume might have been sold for over 300 denarii, verse 5, and given to the poor, the money given to the poor. And they were actually scolding her. It would seem so much better. You would seem to accomplish so much more to do that rather than just pouring it out and wasting it in this way. And so they were scolding her. But the Lord Jesus intervened and highly commended her. We can say this is the verdict of the Lord. And that means this is the reality. What did the Lord Jesus say? Verse 6. But Jesus said, let her alone. Why do you bother her? She has done a good deed to me. She has done a good deed. Good deed can also be the same word as work. Good deed or good work to me is to the Lord. It's serving the Lord. And verse 9, truly I say to you, wherever the gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be spoken of in memory of her. The Lord Jesus not only looked at it differently, but highly commended her. And we may ask the question, why did the Lord Jesus commend her so highly? What is it that she has done that is so significant? Just pouring the perfume in that way, there are important truths for us to reflect upon. But in spite of what is recorded in the scriptures for our learning, and also similar emphasis and teaching in other portions of the scriptures, in principle, many believers still approach and perceive things just like those who are indignant towards the woman and fail to appreciate these things in the way of the Lord. And many still approach and view service to God. Or rather, this is still the way many approach and view service to God, and what it means to accomplish much, what it means to be fruitful, that is, the principles involved. So what are the issues involved? Why were the disciples indignant? What can we learn? There are indeed deep, significant principles that we must learn well. Now, in such context, there can be those who are insincere, with wrong or bad motives, like Judas. John chapter 12 verses 4 to 6 tells us that Judas was saying these things about selling the perfume for 300 denarii and giving the proceeds to the poor, that he was not motivated by concern for the poor, but because he was a thief and used to pilfer from the money box. So sometimes there can be those who are indignant, who make such comments, because their hearts were not right, wrong motives. But it's also possible, and there are many others who may be sincerely concerned about the huge sum of money which could be given to the poor. It seems such a waste. But why is it their view, their position taken was so different from the Lord? Why was it defective? Wherein lies the defect? The answer: they were viewing the matter primarily from the material, physical point of view, from the outward appearance of things, from what was obvious, utilitarian. Now, that is not totally irrelevant, the outward physical aspects of things, but that is not the total picture. That is not the reality. They did not appreciate the value and the meaning of things and their significance in the eyes of God, what it means to God, and also in the spiritual realm. What do these things mean in the spiritual realm, the spiritual perspective? It is helpful for us to bear in mind that expressions of appreciation, gratitude, devotion, worship of God that is genuine, that is from our hearts, expressed in different ways, these are not wasted. It doesn't mean that this accomplished nothing in God's kingdom. This is something that many believers do not quite appreciate. What does it mean to accomplish something in the spiritual realm in God's kingdom? Times when you really express worship, if there's quality in your worship of God, does it mean it accomplishes nothing? It just goes into thin air and disappears? Well, if we help the poor, we feed the hungry, then something is accomplished. Yes, it is true, we want to make sure our lives count. We do not want to waste away our time, our money, our energy, our resources. This is true, and this is important. Some people just waste away their time and their resources. But on the other hand, it is incorrect to think that to accomplish much, to bear much fruit in every good work, to be effective servants of God, then we must do many things, accomplish many things of the obvious, visible nature, and merely concentrate on and evaluating on the basis of what can be more easily counted and measured. This is a common fallacy, common tendency. So if you accomplish much along these lines, it's more visible, there's more obvious, seems to be so, then there can also be the danger of a false sense that all is well, we are doing well. On the other hand, those who do not may feel uneasy that they are not doing anything much, or they are not accomplishing anything. We need to learn to understand, to recognize the meaning and value of things in God's kingdom, in God's sight, the true significance in His kingdom, and what it means to contribute to the fulfillment of God's purposes. I cannot elaborate every aspect here, but I hope to cover something that hopefully can come through sufficiently. What is of eternal significance in God's kingdom? What is it that is of true meaning and value? What the woman did was deeply appreciated by the Lord. Why? Because it was a sincere expression of deep love and devotion to the Lord. It was not just that she poured out something expensive, but together with the outpouring of the perfume, it goes together with the outpouring of her love and her devotion to the Lord. It was a significant act of worship and service unto the Lord. That is why the Lord Jesus says, she has done a good deed to me. Good deed, good work. And what she did actually makes an inerasable imprint in the spiritual realm and God's kingdom. We tend to think this thing just fade into thin air. It disappears. In reality, it makes an inerasable imprint in the spiritual realm and God's kingdom. It was not an act that is only fleeting, of a momentary significance, of an outward nature, which is true of so many things that believers do. They're superficial, of little substance and significance. And this includes many, many activities that may appear very impressive, including many attempts to accomplish big things for God. This can also include big projects. Now, I'm not saying that all big projects are useless, but it can be of hardly any value in God's kingdom, even though they may appear to accomplish much. Why? Because in reality, there's very little impact. In the spiritual realm, there's a positive value that really advances God's kingdom, anything that is really of value in God's sight. And not only that, there can be various complications and undesirable effects when there's a wrong emphasis on activities where it doesn't proceed from wholesome, meaningful realities within the heart. It can lead to, where there's a wrong emphasis and approach, it can lead to not only significant problems in the lives of those who are seeking to do these things, but also those they are trying to help and the things that they're trying to do. It can actually result in complications and hindrance to God's work. But we may ask, what if we do not have very costly alabaster vial to break and to pour? Or what if the woman did not have it? When we pause and consider, the answer we know becomes obvious to us that it is not essential. That it was the quality and meaning in the heart that counts. The deep love and devotion to the Lord, and that was manifested appropriately on this occasion by the pouring of the perfume over the head of the Lord Jesus. But if it is without the inward reality, then the outward act would have no meaning or value to the Lord. There can be similar acts by those who are hypocritical or those with wrong motives to draw attention to themselves, to show off, to gain recognition, praises from men. Many, inverted commas, philanthropists who may appear very generous, all these are disqualified on these grounds. As the Lord Jesus warns us, beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. You have no reward from God. It's of no value. But if there is the inward reality, then the Lord appreciates, He recognizes, He takes note, even if there is no perfume to pour. And this we'll reflect on in the next example, which I'll come to afterwards. In contrast, the poor widow, who had only a cent. So what is really important is the inward reality, the depth of love and devotion to God that was manifested in this woman's life, but it can be manifested in many different ways. Is a principle of what Paul talks about in Romans chapter 12, 1, of the spiritual service of worship. But this arises from the principle of the living sacrifice. If our hearts, our lives are a living sacrifice, then all things that we do, it flows forth from that spirit, it will be of value to God. But that doesn't mean outward acts and manifestations are unimportant, they are not relevant. Outward acts can sometimes help us to understand whether the inward realities are present and to what degree. For example, some may think that they love the Lord. We say we love the Lord deeply, wholeheartedly, but when the occasion is appropriate, are we really prepared to break the vial and pour out this perfume? That is, if you have it. Will you pour it out? Many say we love the Lord, but when it counts, they are not prepared. Are we prepared to act according to our profession of faith in the Lord, love for Him, when it is very costly? Whether it be financially, materially, or foregoing various comforts of life, the easy life, or when it costs us much pain, difficulties, it requires sustained, earnest effort. Will we be prepared to do that wholeheartedly, joyfully, without murmuring nor grudgingly, but as an act of true worship from our hearts? That is the vital principle that we must learn from this incident. That is our whole lives, every aspect, consistent with and constantly manifesting the deep love for and devotion to God. Will we live like this? If this is true, then every act, every moment of our lives will have much value and meaning to God, and we will contribute to God's kingdom. This is what those who desire to serve the Lord well must concentrate upon and resolve deeply, rather than emphasis on just outward acts, preoccupied only with the obvious and the visible. The Lord Jesus emphasizes to us, what is it that's foremost to God? Not outward acts, but He says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. That is what is primary to God. Do we really love Him with all our hearts? Let us now, in one sense a contrast, but in another sense similar. The poor widow who contributed 2 small copper coins, which amount to a cent. That is recorded in Mark chapter 12, verses 41 to 44. Very near to each other in the Gospel of Mark. This poor widow, she contributed just 2 small copper coins, which amount to a cent. Verse 42 of Mark chapter 12. It's a very small amount, and if you look at the New American Standard Bible margin, it says it is only 1 out of 64, 1 upon 64 of a denarius. You contrast that with the 300 denarius worth of costly perfume that was poured out. 1 upon 64 of a denarius. It may appear insignificant to others, and in fact, very likely, nobody noticed it or paid any attention to this poor widow doing that. We'll see more of this afterwards, if not for the fact that the Lord Jesus highlighted it. But it was very significant to God. And note, both of these women that we are considering, by the way, both are women, which shows whether men or women, we can contribute significantly in ways that are of much value to God. Anybody can, if our hearts are right. Both women's contributions, their actions, were deeply appreciated by the Lord Jesus. Very precious, very significant to Him, but do not seem to appear that way to others. As far as we can see, it's quite clear in relation to the first incident, but likewise here. One gave something very costly, scolded by others as wasteful. The other gave something very little, 1 out of 64 of a denarius, easily ignored by others, regarded as insignificant. But notice the words of the Lord Jesus in verse 43, that the poor widow put in more than all the contributors. And many others, in reality what she contributed was worth more than what many others, including many rich people, were putting in large sums. That's recorded for us in the scriptures. This poor widow put in more than all the contributors. This could mean more than any of them. It could also mean more than all of them put together. Both are remarkable. Either way, it is remarkable. But more likely, the meaning seems to be that she put in more than all of them to get put together. A truly remarkable statement of the Lord. But we may ask the question, how could this be so? She only put in two small copper coins, which amount to a cent. How could she have put in more than all the rich people putting in large sums? What can we learn from the Lord's observation, the remarks of the Lord? First of all, it's important for us to take note that the way the Lord views and measures our contribution can be very different from how other people generally do so. What appears little insignificant to others can be worth very much and very significant to the Lord. And not only that, in reality, because what the Lord Jesus says is true, in reality, it can be very significant contribution. Conversely, what appears to be very much more, much greater contribution, may in reality worth much less than what appears to be. All those rich people who put in so much appears to be contributing a lot. Verse 43, the Lord Jesus called his disciples to himself. Indicates he has something of significance to tell them. He wants to draw their attention. He wants to teach them something of significance. This is the perfect teacher at work. And then he said, truly I say to you, there's an emphasis there. There's something important. Pay attention to what he's about to say. In this context, it may also imply that what the Lord Jesus is about to say is not easily recognized, and we can see that it is so in this context. Not easily recognized, not easily understood. Not how people usually view the matter. Indeed, what the Lord Jesus had to say was a very remarkable statement. That this poor widow who put in just 1/64 of a denarius contributed more than all the other contributions, including what the rich people were putting in, who were putting in large sums. Secondly, related to the first point, is that the Lord's assessment, measurement of our contribution is not based on amount and quantity alone. I say not based on amount and quantity alone because amount and quantity is not irrelevant. So what does the Lord look at? What does he look for? How does he measure our good deeds, our good works, our contributions? Just as the other incident, the primary aspect is the meaning and the quality of it. There's no other way we can understand this contribution, how it can be more than the others who are contributing huge sums. How could that 1 cent be more? It is not the 1 cent that is more. It is the meaning in the heart of the woman when she contributed. So it's the meaning and quality of the act which is directly related to the meaning within the heart of the person. But it is now manifested in an outward act. Yes, outward act counts. She contributed. But the real quality has to be what motivates. The real meaning is determined by what is it that motivated the outward act. The quality and meaning of the response, we can say the moral and spiritual quality within, or the lack of it, which gave birth to the outward manifestation. That is what determines the meaning within. But again here, the amount and quantity given is not irrelevant. We may say we love the Lord very much, but when we give very little, it may also mean an unwillingness to part. We are clinging on, and we must be careful not to deceive ourselves. We try to justify ourselves by pointing to this portion of the scriptures. I give very little, but there is so much meaning in my heart when I give that very little. But in this instance, bear in mind the woman gave her all she had to live on. In the eyes of the Lord, the woman contributed more than all the others because of the meaning, quality of her act. But we can say that in this instance, the principle here is, we can view it from this angle, that the woman was humbly giving her all. Though poor, she was willing to give sacrificially. It may appear insignificant to others, it may be regarded as nothing of value to by others, but she was faithfully contributing what meant much to her. It was an expression of a sincere and deep love for the Lord. We can learn from this incident and the words of the Lord Jesus the importance of living by the principle of the willingness to give our all to the Lord. Not just giving a little bit. The point is not the little bit, the 1 cent. But we should learn from here the willingness to part with our all, whatever resources the Lord has entrusted to us. But it's the principle of the right attitude of love and giving our all, and this can extend not just to physical things, but whatever resources, time, energy, our whole lives, we are prepared to live in that way, to live for the Lord. Not just words, but in reality. But it must be motivated by love. As Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 3, that we may give all our possessions to feed the poor, but if we do not have love, then it profits me nothing. It is useless. So when it's appreciated by the Lord, it is because there was love in her heart. Love for the Lord. Genuine good attitudes in the context of which she contributed her 2 small copper coins, just like the woman who broke the alabaster vial and poured the costly perfume on the head of the Lord Jesus. So let us take note. It is not just how much we give, what we do, what we appear to be accomplishing, but a critical issue is the attitude, the quality of love and devotion to the Lord, which motivate our actions, which the Lord appreciates. And not just the Lord appreciates, but will have a significant bearing on the meaning and the significance of the contribution in the spiritual realm and in God's kingdom. The Lord Jesus says this woman contributed more than all the others. It would seem to me that this aspect is included. She contributed more. The contribution is more significant. It could well be that the Lord Jesus is saying that what this woman has contributed has more significance in the spiritual realm and in God's kingdom. That is not just that the Lord Jesus appreciated it more, but its significance in the spiritual realm and its impact is greater. This is an important point, but not easy for us to appreciate. We may need to spend some time to ponder about it. Do we feel we have little to give? Do not refrain, do not be disturbed. Do not then give nothing. This is not just money, but in terms of our whole approach in contributing our part in the body of Christ and also into the Lord's work. Do not refrain from giving, contributing what we can as member of the body of Christ because we think we have little to contribute. Wouldn't it be a sad thing if the poor widow had done that? A significant contribution would have been withheld. It's not just a question of money. Although even here we should not feel exempted, we have little, no need to give, let the rich give. The woman didn't think in that way and it wouldn't have been right. So in general terms, in the various aspects of our lives, in outworking of church life, we must learn to contribute what we can meaningfully do so. Contribute what is appropriate in our context. Do not bury our talent. Even if we think we have only 1 talent, in the first place, we may not be right. But even if we are right, we only have 1 talent. If like that slave in the parable told by the Lord Jesus in Matthew 25, he was entrusted only 1 talent, he went to bury it. It would be tragic. It can be due to unwillingness, it can be due to neglect, it can also be due to misconception. We must overcome all these. If our attitudes are right, it may appear insignificant, but the Lord would appreciate it, first of all. Secondly, it can be in reality be rather significant, and it may have significant implications for the Lord's work. We may not realize the seeming little contribution we make, if it arises from something really meaningful in our hearts, how much it can actually contribute to God's work. In fact, this is a very important principle in church life, which, the Lord willing, the church life and its significance and how it should be worked out, the Lord willing, I'll be considering this with you in some detail in the next series of messages in the fulfillment of God's purposes. But here I want to highlight one aspect here that is important, and that is, if all of us contribute accordingly in the outworking of church life with the right attitude and spirit, and that is of course in the context of our concentrating to nurture the right spirit and the right attitude of heart, and there's something meaningful within us, and all of us contribute in that way, and there's a very important part of effective church life, then it would be very significant in the spiritual realm. Each one wholeheartedly loving the Lord, wholeheartedly contributing what we can meaningfully do so, whether it be in prayer, in our personal time of prayer, our time of worship together, prayer meetings, during home fellowship group meetings, and in many other ways in whatever context we may be in. This kind of attitude and approach would result in a very conducive spiritual atmosphere and context in which the Spirit of God would be pleased to work freely and deeply, revealing, edifying, enabling, and it is the proper outworking of each individual part in the context of which the Lord works, and the body will be built up in love. The name of the Lord will be glorified, exalted in the spiritual realm, and the Lord's purposes can be effectively fulfilled. This is an important area of truth in relation to church life as revealed in the scriptures, which we must prayerfully look to the Lord that we develop deep convictions, insight into what this means, and then seek to contribute our part faithfully, effectively. Conversely, if we withhold, then there can be serious implications, especially if this becomes a general feature and we just leave it to a few. So do you think you have little to contribute? Contribute to the degree that you can do so meaningfully, but do not overstretch, overstrain. But you may say you're willing, but sometimes at times you're not certain, then you can always discuss. But do not just withhold, hold back. But neither is it wise to overstretch ourselves. The principle of sacrificial giving. In verse 44, the Lord Jesus tells us that many others, although they gave much, they were giving out of their surplus. But this woman, she put in all she had. All she owned, all she had to live on. Well, in principle, we should view this not just materially, but as I mentioned, the principle of giving of ourselves, our whole lives, in reality, not just in words. Our time, our energy, not just when it's convenient, but even when it's difficult, when we feel the pinch, it costs us. We are willing, we are ready, whatever the cost. Can we say this with meaning, with conviction? But we only ask whether is it appropriate. And we must ask that. Willing doesn't mean we'll just go around doing all kinds of things and wasting away our resources. Yes, only asking, and we should ask, is it appropriate? Is it pleasing to the Lord? Is it wise? But this is an important feature in relation to service and good works. the genuine willingness to give our all to the Lord, whatever the cost, so long as it is appropriate, pleasing to the Lord, it is a wise thing. And then verse 41, it tells us how the Lord was observing. Nobody may notice it, but the principle here is that God is not indifferent even to what may appear insignificant to the eyes of other people. Nothing escapes the eyes of the Lord. He's the omniscient God. So do not be unduly bothered whether people know, people do not know, they take notice or not, what do they think? Do they recognize it as important or not, effective or not? The main thing is concentrate on the good attitude and contributing as we should. God is not indifferent to these things and it will not be of no value. Every positive, whatever is positive, every positive act, but bear in mind also, every negative act, neglect, failure, the Lord takes note. And not just what is manifested in outward acts, but deep within our hearts. So be careful not to nurture unhealthy attitudes, whatever is displeasing to God. And the Lord's perception is always accurate. We cannot hide from Him, neither can we deceive Him. We may deceive all others. We can rationalize, we can convince ourselves, we justify ourselves before others, but we cannot escape the reality, what things really are. And the Lord always perceives accurately the reality rather than appearance. And so we must always concentrate on the reality, not just to do things to make it appear nice in the eyes of other people. We must also learn to perceive accurately the way the Lord does. Then the other side of it, those who appear to contribute much may not be contributing much in the eyes of the Lord. So beware of the false sense of well-being. We are doing well on the basis of measurement by outward accomplishments. Those who contributed large amounts, they may not be contributing anything of significance in the eyes of the Lord. Not just financially, but also other ways of contribution to God's kingdom. If you look at what the Lord's remarks, there are contrasting remarks of the Lord in the preceding verses 38 to 40 of Mark chapter 12, when the Lord Jesus said, "Beware of the scribes who like to walk around in long robes and like respectful greetings in the marketplaces and the chief seats of synagogues and places of honor at banquets, who devour widows' houses and for appearance sake offer long prayers. These will receive greater condemnation." And immediately after that, this record of the widow who put in 2 small copper coins. You contrast the poor widow, what she did, and the Lord's commendation. Contrast that with the Lord's remarks in these preceding verses, the scribes and false religion. Those who concentrate on the outward and on appearance, for appearance sake, self-centeredness, pride, hypocrisy, desire for recognition, being honored by men, and also greed, devouring widows' houses. All these are highly displeasing to the Lord, incurring His wrath and condemnation, and yet may appear all right, doing well, and a sense of self-righteousness that they have. Remember the parable told by the Lord Jesus in Luke chapter 18, verses 9 to 14, of those who trusted in themselves, viewed others with contempt, and He described the Pharisee. So in contrast to that, we see this poor widow, what she did. We can say that the contrast, what the poor widow did, was refreshingly meaningful, like a breath of fresh air. You contrast that with the previous scene. It's just like emerging from a damp, smelly dungeon into the refreshing morning sunshine, fresh air, and the beauty of nature. Beautiful birds, flowers, and beautiful birds singing. So, concluding remarks on these two examples, the woman who broke the alabaster vial was scolded, the poor widow who contributed 2 small copper coins, which amount to a cent, likely to be unnoticed, ignored by people generally. We see common to both of them, both tended to be regarded as insignificant contribution, worth little in relation to this area of service and good deeds, but both were very significant and meant much to the Lord. In both incidents, the Lord Jesus drew the attention of the disciples. Truly I say to you, take note, learn, these are words of truth spoken by him who is faithful and true. This is the correct perspective, the way of looking at things. Important truths are involved. Consider, reflect on them carefully. Tendency for wrong perception and approach in these areas. These are implied by the words of the Lord Jesus to the disciples. But it is sad to say that it is still true today, the way believers often view and approach service and good deeds. Wrong concept of what is significant contribution and failure to appreciate what is truly significant and valuable to the Lord and their significance in the spiritual realm and God's kingdom. We are indeed slow in learning. Often believers fail to assess properly. There's a tendency to measure, to assess according to the outward, what is obvious, what is easier to understand by measurement, by counting. This is still going on. It has been going on all these years, through the centuries, and not only true today, very true today. A lot of counting, measurement going on, but very often missing out on that which is really beautiful and precious in the eyes of the Lord. There are still those responding according to the principle of the poor widow and the woman who broke the alabaster vial. But they are not noticed. They are not appreciated relatively. And so we must learn, on the one hand, not to underestimate, belittle contributions of those who may appear to contribute little. Do we know how to appreciate what is the attitude, the meaning within, and the meaning of the contribution? On the other hand, let us not overestimate and be unduly impressed by what may appear to be big contributions, when in fact they may not be so. And even more significantly, ourselves being drawn to be involved and participate, influenced to live in that kind of way. We must learn to concentrate on that which is really meaningful and of quality in lives, in contributions that will be truly significant in the eyes of the Lord and in God's kingdom. However, a note of caution, what I've said so far, be careful. These are just meant for our own learning, reflections, on the basis of to a degree we can understand of scriptural revelation and what God is concerned about. But be careful of adopting an unhealthy, critical spirit, or overconfident of our observations, concluding too quickly, too definitely, what other people are doing are just outward, and so on. Be careful about our remarks, criticisms. Concentrate on that which is positive, learn well, and live well. That is the intention of what is being communicated today. So we must learn to contribute effectively, not just what appears to be significant, but that which is truly valuable. And not be discouraged into thinking we have nothing to contribute because we don't seem to be able to do anything major, anything very significant. Take note. Every single believer, it is feasible for any and every believer in Christ to contribute significantly. Because it is feasible for everyone to consecrate their lives. It's feasible for any one of us to consecrate our lives to the Lord wholeheartedly, to devote our lives to the Lord, to love Him deeply, to serve Him with true conviction out of purity of heart. It is feasible for everyone, which means it is feasible for all of us to contribute meaningfully, significantly, just like the poor widow. I think I do not want to elaborate more on this. You can refer to the relevant messages. I now want to go on to reflect on the other side of the picture. What appears to be effective ministry and significant contributions to God's work and may be regarded by many as such, but in reality may not be so. But not only that, Wilgun, I want to draw attention to major complications and problems that may arise. And it's important again here not to be negative, hypercritical, but more to learn this for ourselves. They are important for our own learning. Many believers tend to be impressed with approaches taken, which can attract many non-believers to come to a meeting where the gospel message is preached to them, and even more so if many of them then indicate a desire to become Christians. Any tendency to regard such occurrences as effective, successful ministry in reaching out to the lost and also building God's kingdom. In fact, in the minds of many Christians, this tends to be the major issue in contribution to God's work, being faithful to God, effective ministry, bringing as many as possible to indicate their desire to become Christians. But this tendency to be over-impressed by the outward appearance of things and evaluation of effectiveness of ministry by what is more easily measured and counted, that is, numbers, can lead to the adoption of various questionable means and approaches because they appear rather effective in these directions. Although in reality, there are various aspects that may be very displeasing to the Lord, and true effectiveness may be minimal, and adverse effects can at times be very serious and far-reaching. We will consider some of these. And this can be so especially where the understanding of these issues isn't sufficiently present and a discerning spirit. For example, it can lead to various fleshly, worldly means to attract non-Christians, for example, to a meeting. So reliance on prominent personalities in the eyes of the world, whether it be their outward appearance or their ability to perform, to attract crowds, entertain them, without due regard to their spiritual health and the meaningfulness of their conduct in the eyes of the Lord, and whether it's appropriate for them to be present to conduct themselves in those ways in such meetings. So long as they are present, they can attract the crowds. There isn't due attention given to the issues that really matter. And then there can be the promoting of activities and context, atmosphere, which attract and appeal to the crowds, but it can be detrimental to spiritual receptivity and deep response to God and to the truth, and it can be a hindrance to the Holy Spirit at work in that context, which can then hinder man's heart from responding to the Lord and to the Spirit at work. I will not go into a lot of details here, but as I go along, some of these issues will become clearer and you can reflect further for yourself. I want to go on in our consideration of these things together in the context of consideration of the issue of how to view meetings where prayer for healings and what appears to be miracles are prominent in this kind of meetings, and they are emphasized, and also with widespread publicity to draw the crowds. This is associated with what I was mentioning earlier. How to view such meetings? And then many may turn up, they indicate interest, and many may seem to be making decisions for the Lord. I say decisions in inverted commas, because that's what appears to be, and that is counted, number, many, many. And the number can be stated, huge numbers, making decisions. It appears effective, But how do we view, understand such practices and occurrences? What do they mean? They are relevant, very relevant issues for our day. And sometimes we may consider not only to be present, but to bring others to be present for such meetings. Again, as I said, be careful about being hypercritical, but there are issues for us to ponder about that I want to raise to your attention. Consider the scriptural presentation of the ministry of the Lord Jesus and his approach. Notice the Lord Jesus and his ministry. There were healings and miracles. They form part of the ministry of the Lord Jesus. But there's another context. Now not suitable for me to go into detail. There are other issues involved why miracles and healings were so prominent in the ministry of the Lord Jesus. But here I want to point out that even though healings and miracles form part of the ministry of the Lord Jesus, his approach was not deliberately to draw crowds with the healings and miracles and promoting publicity in that direction. Instead, what he did on various occasions was opposite to that. So here I'm talking about is the approach. For example, after healing the two blind men, Matthew chapter 9 verse 30 tells us the Lord Jesus sternly warned them, "See that no one knows about this." There's something remarkable. But he warned them, "See that no one knows about this." And there are various other incidents recorded in the scriptures. For example, Matthew chapter 12 verses 15 to 16. Many were coming to the Lord Jesus. He healed them all. Verse 15. And then he warned them not to tell who he was. Why is it the Lord Jesus did not want to draw crowds through emphasis on and publicity of healings and miracles? Why? After all, he is the good shepherd. He has come to seek and to save the lost. Is anyone more concerned about the salvation of the perishing than the Lord Jesus? The answer must be no. But apart from other aspects, seems to me, one primary issue is that the positive response to the gospel must mean positive response to God, and it must mean positive moral response. That is, at the heart of the response to the gospel is a moral issue, turning from darkness to light, from the issue of repentance, turning to God and to the truth. And such practices and emphasis on healings and miracles to draw crowds may indeed draw crowds, but what kind of crowds, and also what kind of response are we promoting? A question that we need to ponder about. The Lord Jesus was not very pleased just because great crowds were attracted to him, including contexts where they were drawn to him because they saw signs that he was performing. He was more concerned with the meaning of their coming to him and the quality of their response to the truth. And there may not be much meaning, the response of those drawn to him by signs and wonders. A helpful passage to refer to, I'll just refer to one, in John chapter 6 that we are familiar with, which I will go through very quickly. In this chapter, there are various lessons for us to learn. One of the problems where crowds are attracted by healings and miracles is this desire for the physical, material benefits rather than spiritual hunger for the truth. Why the Lord Jesus in John chapter 6 made this remark? Do not approach it like that. Verse 27, he says, "Do not work for the food which perishes." You are drawn to him because he supplied bread to feed the hungry. He says, "Do not work for the food which perishes." That is, do not concentrate on the material, the physical aspects, the physical benefits. These are only superficial, temporary. But, he says, do not work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures. That is, concentrate on the spiritual food, the spiritual life and reality to be found in the Lord. That can only be found in Him. So if we are not careful in the approach taken in reaching out to non-Christians, in the eagerness to see results, then we may end up doing many things which goes rather contrary to the approach, meaning and spirit of how the Lord would desire it. And then we will not see much of true fruit, but instead we may see a lot of superficial apparent response, but they may not be true response, or they may be superficial response lacking in quality which doesn't endure. And not only that, there can be many complications, undesirable aspects associated with it. Ponder about the approach of the Lord Jesus and what happened and what we can learn. John chapter 6 verse 2 tells us a great multitude were following Him. Verses 22 to 24 tells us the multitude were still seeking Him. But in the end, they were put off by His words and His approach. They couldn't receive. They grumbled, even His disciples. Many stumbled, grumbled, and withdrew, and were not walking with Him anymore. Verses 60 to 66. Will we feel uncomfortable, disinclined toward this kind of approach of the Lord Jesus, producing this kind of result? We will tend to be rather uncomfortable. But remember, the Lord Jesus is our perfect example, our perfect teacher. We are His disciples, His servants, seeking to serve Him, do His work in His way. That must be our approach. Be wary of approaches which attract large numbers and see many decisions, in inverted commas, if it involves compromising the truth in order to do so, if in any way is an appeal to the flesh, much may appear to be accomplished, may appear to be effective, but in reality it may not be so, depending on how serious, how far the departure from the truth and the ways of the Lord. Remember that the Lord Jesus is looking for true response, quality response, true fruit, moral, spiritual response of the heart, mind, and spirit, not just what is superficial, emotional, or fleshly response. And so the approach taken must then be appropriate to draw forth deep response, conducive for deep response of the heart. In the messages on service in this regard, we spend some time to consider the problems and adverse consequences that tend to be associated with contexts where there is overemphasis on miracles and healings, and also the more obvious and dramatic spiritual experiences. I will not go into detail, but just highlight some issues because they are relevant for us to bear in mind as part of our total appreciation of approach to service, and also the dangers involved in some of these approaches that are taken, as I mentioned, for our learning, but not for us to become hypercritical. Now, in this kind of approach and emphasis, not infrequently, insufficient care may be taken, or rather, there's insufficient care taken to ascertain whether it is so before asserting that a miracle or miraculous healing has taken place, and it's a miracle or miraculous healing by the Lord. There's a tendency to freely make such assertions, and an over-eagerness to say such an occurrence has taken place, and often it is a false sense that God is thereby glorified. But there are two aspects that must be satisfied to justify such an assertion. First of all, in reality, a miracle or miraculous healing must have actually taken place. Secondly, even if it is so, it must be of the Lord. If either is not true, then the assertion should not be made. And if it is still made, it is not meaningful, it is not helpful, it is not glorifying to God. In fact, it is a serious matter to make such an erroneous assertion, because it is making of a false assertion of a serious nature in a context where truth and truthful witness is a primary issue. We are seeking to witness to the truth. And this seriousness is enhanced when we bring in God's name, saying God has done it. Attributing to God something he has not done is a serious matter. And this becomes even more serious if you're attributing to God what is actually of the evil one. And not only that, it can also then lead in a direction of confusion, deception, and various other complications. When we attribute a miraculous healing or miracle to the Lord, when in fact this is not so. Then those who are introduced to the Christian faith in this kind of way, even if there's a genuine response, they become Christians, there are also other complications that easily come about, surface. That is, if they're introduced to the Christian faith in this way, there's a tendency also for them to continue in this way. First of all, their own tendency to be preoccupied with, concentrate on the more obvious, the dramatic, the emotional, spiritual experiences, without sufficient attention being paid to the reality. In fact, mistaking such experiences for spiritual reality and spirituality. So long as you experience these things, that means you are very spiritual, which may not be so. And then this can be enhanced if they continue in such context that continue to emphasize these things. Then this can be compounded if there is insufficient emphasis on the consistent, diligent study of the scriptures, of a wholesome, accurate understanding of the truth, a good grasp of the major principles of scriptures, and also careful, proper interpretation, application of the scriptures, then you are not properly equipped to discern, to assess, to understand what is going on. And this can be complicated further when there isn't sufficient emphasis on the development of inward moral qualities, the transformation of the being and character. Then there may be various weaknesses, deficiencies within the heart, insufficient attention being paid to deal with these things, which makes the person very vulnerable to spiritual attacks. And such people may also find it very difficult to go on well when nothing obviously exciting is going on. But this is in fact something very important for us to learn, to be able to go on well even when outwardly there isn't something very obvious to appeal to our emotions, dramatic occurrences. We are still able to persevere in faith. This is vital for true spiritual growth and stability, which means there's a tendency in this kind of context, believers who are introduced to the faith, who go on in the faith in this kind of way, a tendency to be unstable, easily manipulated by the evil one, because evil one can easily disturb the emotions. One moment they feel very high, the next moment they feel very low, very dry. Then the circumstances can be manipulated by the evil one, the environment, and then they cannot go on properly. But in the midst of all this, I want to emphasize a major area of problem, and that is the spiritual problems and difficulties, where there is overemphasis on the spiritual experiences of the more obvious and dramatic kind, and emotions often a prominent place. Then the evil one can provide such experiences easily. And the evil one is often very active in such contexts. Counterfeits often abound. And not only abound, it may not be easy to recognize the counterfeits. And a very major issue that is very problematic is the principle of deception. The powers of darkness at work, various spiritual, supernatural occurrences, spiritual experiences taking place. But the evil one is very actively at work trying to deceive believers that it is of God. And it can be difficult to understand what is happening, to discern what is of God, what is of the evil one, especially when we are ill-equipped, we are not growing properly in moral, spiritual stature, understanding the truths in the scriptures, various deficiencies within. and all this emphasis on spiritual experiences, then the evil one can bring into our lives, or bring into the lives of such believers, all kinds of experiences that can include experiences that appear very positive, pleasant sensations, sense of peace, sense of God guiding, giving instructions. The source seems to be from God. And easily the believer can be deceived. Open up their hearts to the powers of darkness at work, opening up their lives. As they entertain, receive these experiences as if they are of God when they are not, and the powers of darkness then having a foothold in their lives, and in more serious cases, it can actually move in the direction where there's cooperation with the powers of darkness at work, entering into a relationship with them, thinking that it is God they are responding to. All this can become extremely dangerous and damaging for the person concerned, resulting in serious bondage, deception, and also used by, exploited by the evil one to further his goal to cause confusion and damage in God's work. The whole thing can become very complicated and complex. And often it can be even more problematic because such processes may be taking place without the consciousness that is going on, and it grows, it deepens for a long time without a person realizing it, and becomes more and more complicated, deep-seated, and difficult to come out of it. So we need to be particularly careful and alert to this area of danger, especially in the last days, as we increasingly approach the second coming of the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus warns us of false Christs and false prophets who will arise, who will show great signs and wonders, so as to mislead, if possible, even the elect. Matthew chapter 24, verses 24 and 11. Paul warns us about deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons in latter times, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. And signs and wonders are an effective means by which the evil one seeks to attract and to deceive and to cause people, non-believers as well as believers, in going astray. Remember, the evil one, the scriptures highlights the evil one as the deceiver, not only on a small scale, but deceives the whole world. Revelation chapter 12, verse 9. This is a very major thing. As I said in this series of concluding messages, I cannot go into details everywhere, but there are some aspects which I want to highlight. And this is one area that we must take care. Deception is a very prominent strategy, a very prominent aspect of the strategy of the evil one, right from the beginning in the Garden of Eden, the way he deceived Eve, right through and highlighted again in Revelation. We have to be very careful. Bear in mind, there is such a thing as an approach taken, and conducting ourselves in such a way that is conducive for the Lord to work freely and effectively in our lives, whether we are personal level or together in church life. This is one of the issues we considered. But likewise, there is also such a thing as an approach taken, and conducting ourselves in such a way that it is conducive for the powers of darkness to operate freely and effectively in our lives, at a personal level and together in church life. And we must promote the former and discourage and avoid the latter. It is a serious issue. For detail, refer to the relevant messages. Secondly, another related issue that is helpful for us to take note is that the evil one at work and the intensity of spiritual attacks. may be due to two very different reasons, and it's important that we distinguish the two. The issue is not just whether the evil one is actively at work, the intensity of spiritual attacks, but what is the reason? What kind? The first kind is where believers love the Lord, they are intent on obeying God, earnestly seeking to serve God. And in that context, the evil one seeks to hinder, whether it be at the individual level or the Lord's work generally or in church life. Paul mentions about being thwarted by Satan, 1 Thessalonians 2 verse 18. And we know the evil one is adversary. Satan, the very meaning of it is adversary, opposing God's work. And the evil one can attack very fiercely, intensely. This is one kind. This kind of spiritual attacks and pressures is unavoidable for those who seek to be faithful to God. We must not be fearful, we must not shrink away, we must learn to be strong in the Lord, put on the whole armor of God, learn to fight the good fight and overcome. It is also part of our spiritual development as we learn to fight. And all this is part and parcel of effective ministry. We must stand firm, resist, in the context of the whole armor of God. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 onwards. But there's another kind of intensity of spiritual pressures and attacks, and that is because of unwholesome approach and wrong emphasis, which enables the evil one to operate more freely and effectively in our personal lives or in the context of church lives. And the approach can be at a personal level, it can be approach taken by a whole group. And this can be further aggravated by wrongful desires and attitudes, impurities in the heart, wrong motivation, carelessness, ignorance, wrong understanding, deception. These are unnecessary and undesirable spiritual pressures and attacks, and we can and we must try to avoid and minimize these spiritual pressures and attacks in line with the principle of Paul's injunction to us in Ephesians 4:27, give no opportunity, no ground, no place for the evil one to work. That is, to summarize it, avoid unnecessary spiritual pressures and attacks at a personal level and corporately. But be strong and stand firm, learn to overcome spiritual attacks and pressures in the context of faithful walk and service. This includes learning from the Lord to be wise, learning to regulate, and learning to involve to the degree that is appropriate for us. But we do not shrink back. But we need also to be wise to regulate. What is it the Lord desires us to be involved? To what degree? What is suitable at our stage of development and also for our particular context? If we fail to distinguish the different reasons for the spiritual pressures and attacks or mix them up, and as a result, we respond inappropriately, then our walk with the Lord, our service to the Lord, can become significantly hindered and compromised, and at times, there can be very serious, far-reaching consequences. So the proper, appropriate response is ponder over, prayerfully look to the Lord to try to understand whether there are unnecessary and undesirable spiritual pressures in our lives and their causes, whether it be deficiencies or unwholesome approach, then deal with them. And then, after that, carry on, trust the Lord, learn to be strong in Him, to stand firm, resist the evil one, fight the good fight of faith, seek to overcome and persevere in the context of continuing growth in the Lord. We also considered in the reaching out to non-believers, problems associated with overemphasis on measurement of effectiveness of service by numbers. I just have to go through this very quickly. For example, this issue. Many believers have been confronted or faced with the question, how many have you brought to Christ? If few or none, then there's a sense of failure or guilt, and then can be under pressure to produce results. That is, bring many to know Christ. But if the answer is many, then there can be a sense of success and effectiveness in service. This can be at a personal level, it can be also at a corporate level. But in this kind of approach, this kind of way of looking at effectiveness of service, it can result in various undesirable consequences. And these are not just theoretical, in reality. Various problems include, a major problem is we can make it very easy for people to say yes and pray the prayer to receive Christ by diluting the gospel message. A failure to present the gospel message clearly, failure to communicate the meaning of true faith and true repentance. Just believe in the Lord and you'll go to heaven. But what does it mean to believe? True biblical faith includes repentance. I cannot elaborate here. As I mentioned, for details, refer to messages elaborating on these issues. But in the preaching of the Lord Jesus, the apostles and the Apostle Paul, Apostle Peter, consistently they preach repent and believe in order that we may receive forgiveness of sins and enter the kingdom of God. There's a danger the person responding may not quite understand what he's responding to. There may be insufficient care to ascertain, but just eagerness to elicit the yes response and pray the prayer. But the Lord Jesus warns us that not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. That is true repentance. And submission to the Lord is critical. Not just words from the mouth. The appropriate inward response is critical. Then another problem is an appeal to emotion, so that the person will say yes, and sometimes fear. So the person will, in inverted commas, buy the insurance policy, just say yes, they'll be assured of eternal life, otherwise there'll be judgment in hell. But emotional response is not sufficient. Has the person truly responded from the heart of a moral dimension? True repentance and faith, the will to turn from the self-life, going their own way, turning to the Lord, commitment to the Lord. The approach of the Lord Jesus, he says, if anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me daily. If you want to come after the Lord Jesus, you must deny yourself, take up the cross and follow him. That is the Lord Jesus in his preaching. That is what he preaches. The Lord seems to be making it difficult for people to turn to him, to follow him. As we said earlier, various of his actions, words, seem to give that kind of idea. But clearly the Lord wants the multitude to be converted. He clearly had compassion on the multitude. He wanted to reach out to them. He invites, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, I will give you rest. But he is looking for true disciples and their conditions to be fulfilled. And we must be careful not to compromise the true gospel. The problems that arise can include not just people not properly responding to the gospel, but also those who are involved in helping others when they are. Many young believers may be with little foundation of the faith, but they are urged to go out to convert as many as possible of the unbelieving. Not only these people are not so equipped to communicate the gospel properly, to communicate in a way that others can understand, but their own lives can also be significantly damaged because they are not spiritually equipped for the task. At the same time, various problems can arise because being eager to communicate the gospel, not so wise, not so careful, insensitive in approach, in timing, they can put many people off. They can give people the wrong impression of how to become a Christian or make a nuisance of themselves. And these are not uncommon. It takes place. And non-Christians can have a poor negative impression of Christians and of the Christian faith. These are not issues that are trivial in the eyes of the Lord. The gospel is something very important and precious in the heart of God. Our whole approach in communicating the gospel, we must be very careful. I think we have no time to go further. I just have to sum up and summarize this whole thing quickly. That in our whole approach and service, on the one hand, it is correct that we must have a deep desire to serve the Lord, which includes a concern for the perishing. And there's joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. That is true. But on the other hand, we must also be careful to understand the biblical perspective and approach, how God looks at this whole issue of service, how He wants us to be involved, and how to go about it in our personal context and corporately. The biblical approach, the biblical principles involved, the emphasis, and also, apart from the general sense, the specific guidance of God in specific contexts and specific application. To be faithful and effective, we must first learn from the Lord, grow in Him, and learn to submit to Him, His guidance, His enabling. Let us be careful not just be taken up with the outward appearance of things, be unduly impressed and influenced in that direction, and even to participate and be involved in a manner that in the end result in various complications for the lives of others as well as our own lives, and instead of contributing, we may in many ways end up doing various things that are not pleasing in the eyes of the Lord. Also to bear in mind that true contribution to God's work can come in many different forms, not just helping a person to turn to the Lord. There are many different ways we can contribute to the lives of others, and if we are growing well, we are submitted to the Lord, at all times there ought to be the positive influence and witness that's actually flowing forth from our lives. And that is what we must concentrate upon. And there is so much that is actually coming out all the time in the hearts of those who really love the Lord, that's making an impact, contributing to God's kingdom, that is often unnoticed. And this is something that we must pay attention to, give due consideration, including for ourselves at a personal level and also as a congregation. Be careful. Don't just approach, view things from the obvious, the visible. But learn to be discerning, to concentrate, to look at the issues of life, the way God looks at it, the things that really count, and the proper approach to a life that will truly bear fruit that endure. As Paul prayed for the Colossians, bearing fruit in every good work. As we learn to abide in the Lord and He in us.